In this portion, we come to the third miracle in which John records in his gospel account of the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter commences with a feast of the Jews. It is unclear of what feast it is, but we could perhaps presume that it is the feast of the Passover. Perhaps because of this very fact that Jesus is found, as we read in this first verse, to return back up to Jerusalem to be among this feast. As you can imagine, with this great occasion, it is a time of great commotion, of great preparation, and the Jews would have been gathered together. But here we read in this chapter that Christ goes to the pool called Bethesda, which means the house of kindness. And when we read of those who are gathered there, we do not think we would describe this place as the house of kindness. For there was gathered individuals that were completely helpless, unable to help themselves. In verse 3, we read that they were blind, they were halt, that is, they were crippled and lame, and they were withered. These were individuals that could not help themselves, and they could not even help each other. You think of the blind, they couldn't help the lame person to get to the pool, and neither could the lame person help the blind to get to the pool when it was troubled. It would seem to be far from the house of kindness, but rather a house of despair and affliction. And how wonderful to think that such a place where no man would want to enter or be in, here Christ, he comes to this place, first of all, and he comes to save this impotent man. This miracle is actually the first miracle in which John records, where we see the angry disbelief of the Jews and the Pharisees. They were wroth with Christ. They counted Christ as a Sabbath breaker who encouraged others to break the Sabbath day. Christ gave the command to the impotent man in this chapter to take up his bed and to walk. And we read in the first 10 where the Jews say to this man that it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed, for it was the Sabbath day. For this occasion, it was a work of necessity. While the Jews, they could not see or understand it, the man was made to walk. He took up his things and removed himself from the pool to dwell somewhere else. He took all that he had with him. But the Jews, they did not know this man. They didn't know the circumstances in which it happened to this man and how he met with the Lord. And I say it was no sin that he did in carrying his bed. Neither was it that the Lord, in a sense, was setting him up to be in trouble. The Lord commanded him to do so. He commanded him to take up his bed and to go. Therefore, the man was not transgressing or breaking the Sabbath day, but rather he was obeying the Lord. I think you can connect John 7 with this thought. In John 7, verses 23 and 24. And in this portion, I think the Lord even brings us to the memory of the people of this occasion, of this miracle. And there the Lord says in John 7, 23, that if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And here this was the miracle in which the man was made whole, and it was the Sabbath day. You know, it is interesting as you read through the Gospels how often the Lord has to teach about that which is required and that which is forbidden on the Sabbath day, particularly to religious leaders. And I believe it is still a matter that's not grasped among even believers today of what is required and forbidden in the Lord's day. It is a day where we are to draw near to God by the casting away of our employments and of our hobbies. And it is our opportunity to get close with the Lord, to be in his house, to be under the preaching of his word, to be still and to know that the Lord is God. While, yes, works of necessity and mercy, they are permitted, but we are not to work on the Sabbath day. Neither are we to continue on in our hobbies on the Lord's day. It is a day of rest. It is a day where we're called to be still in his presence, to rest, as it were, on his bosom, and to hear his voice through the preaching of His Word. And as God's people, we assemble together to worship the Lord, to get close with the Lord, to be reminded of the Lord, and to know more about Him, for it is the Lord's Day. May we, even when we get up in the Lord's Day, remind ourselves that this is the Lord's Day, and that we are to be given over to Him, holy and pure. But I want us to consider this evening this miracle in which we've read this evening that occurs with this impotent man. To consider the question the Lord asks to the man in the first six of this chapter, "Wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole?" Notice firstly as well that the impotent man was not whole. The word "whole" in the original has the meaning of being healthy or well. We know that this man was not well or healthy due to his infirmity. And the Lord asks the man if he will be whole, knowing that he wasn't whole, and that he wasn't healthy, and that he wasn't well. He is called the impotent man in the first seven because he was feeble, he was weak, he was unable to help himself. This was an infirmity that he had for years, 38 years, according to verse 5. To picture this man in our heads would truly be a picture of absolute and total despair and helplessness. But despite seeing this man in despair, it is evident that he held on to, as it were, a hope that he could be made whole, that he could have strength again in his body. I believe the fact that he abides at this pool is for this reason, that he believed that he was desperate, that he believed that he could be made whole, that he could have strength for his feet again, and he could be made to walk. But the man had no view of Christ. And here he lay, waiting for the waters to be troubled and waited for them to be stirred. He lay waiting that even someone, that some man would come and help him to the waters, for he was unable to get himself to the water. You know, he said in pity to the Lord Jesus in the first seven, "I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. I have no man." He looked to the waters and he looked even for a man to help him, but yet he lost sight of Christ. He did not see Christ as the God-man in which he needed to help him. He did not know Him. For when Christ came to see him, he didn't even know who he was or why he came. But Christ knew everything about the man. He knew he had this infirmity for 38 years at least. And yet he came to this man. And I think, as I think about that, is that not the glory of the gospel? We who were lost in sin, we are no different to this impotent man in the spiritual sense, unable to help ourselves, lying there helplessly, having no man to help us, no man to save us for our souls. But yet the Lord came to us. He called us, those of us that believe today, He called us to believe in Him, to come from out of sin and to join in Him, to trust in Him and to taste of His waters, to taste and to see that the Lord is good. He first loved us. He loved us when we didn't even know who He was. He loved us whenever we hated Him and despised His gospel and His so great salvation. Yet, thank God, His love won our hearts. When we seen the truth that we cannot save ourselves and our good efforts, good though they be in man's perspective, are not good enough in the eyes of a holy God. Yet when we see the love of God for us, how Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, died the just for the unjust, He loved our souls and died to save our souls and purchase our souls through His blood that was shed in Calvary. He loved and died for our souls from facing the wrath that we deserved. And those who were gathered at the pool, they could not help themselves, never mind anyone else. Those with a withered hand were able to get before anyone else. The man who was deaf would be able to get to the pool before anybody else also. There is no man on this earth who is able to save your soul. No man and no preacher and no priest. can save your soul and make it pleasing in God's sight. The impotent man was unable to help himself. He had no one to help him, but lo, here the Lord comes to him. Here the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost, came to heal those which were infirm. This man was not whole. This man did not know Jesus. He did not realize that his soul was not whole. It was not well with his soul. And yet the Lord came not only to make the man bodily whole, but spiritually whole and well. And so the question comes again, is it possible that this man would be made whole? Is it possible that this night, that your soul would be made whole before the Lord? Let us look secondly in how this impotent man was then made whole. For the Lord, as we've addressed, asked the question in the first six, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made whole? And the man responds to Christ in a way which we could summarize as by asking him, how can I be made whole? How can I have strength again whenever I have no man to help me, no one to aid me? I have no one to carry me to the waters to be healed. The Lord then draws the man's attention to himself, to look away from the waters, to look away from looking upon somebody to help him, but to get his eyes upon himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord gives the command to the impotent man in the verse 8, to rise, take up thy bed, and walk. The Lord tells the man, really in effect, if you believe in me, if you believe that I can make you whole, rise, pick up your bed, and walk. If you were to say that to an individual who is infirm, it would be most offensive. If you were to say to a person in a wheelchair to get up from the wheelchair, it would be offensive. We would tell an individual, to tell an individual to stand up to do something which is impossible for them to do. It is interesting to note that even the word impotent, it comes from the same Latin root word where we get the word impossible. And whenever we think about that, it is a person in a situation that is impossible to reverse. But not so with the Lord. He who spoke creation into existence, how much more could he command that this man would be made whole? The Lord giving the man that command was leaving the man with the choice to believe in the Lord Jesus or to leave it and to reject the Lord. And should the man have refused to believe in the words of Christ, he could have cried to the Lord to leave him and to forsake him, to leave him to where he is. To cry him to be removed for getting him to do something that to man's perspective is absurd to do. But the impotent man believed in the Lord. In that moment, he took action and made the attempt to rise up according to the Lord's word, trusting in his word. In verse 9 we read, and immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. What a wonder and what a miracle this is, that this man was made to walk through the power of God. This man not only has strength to pick up his bed, he has strength to walk, but he has strength enough to pick up his bed and to walk. And he is made whole. He did not make himself whole. The Lord made him whole. This man arose not because he never tried before. He tried so many times. He arose having faith in the words of Christ, the authoritative words of Christ. Those words in which Christ gave to him to rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And I asked you this night the question, do you believe the words of Christ? Do you believe in the Word of God and all that it commands us to do and all that it requires of us to repent and believe the gospel, that there is indeed a heaven to gain and a hell to shun? I want to say that this miracle illustrates what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," that is, whenever we were weak, we were feeble, we were impotent, Paul goes on to say, "In due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Like I have said, we in our sinfulness are no different to this impotent man in the spiritual sense. Spiritually, because of our sins, we are unable to save our souls. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. We look and see no man that can save us or do anything for our souls. This, the impotent said to the Lord in the first 7, "I have no man." And the Lord came to be that very man that he needed, the God-man, the one who would make him whole, who would heal him and do that which is impossible to man. We may think that we have no man that can save us, no one to remove the vileness and the stench of the sin that is within us. But praise God, Christ is the God-man, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, who came when we were yet without strength, spiritually speaking, when we were spiritually impotent, weak and feeble and helpless and needy. The Lord came to us. He revealed what he did to save our sinful souls. He voluntarily came from the splendors of glory, taking on flesh, dwelt among men, lived as a man, and yet was impeccable. In other words, he did no sin, and he could not sin. He was perfectly whole in every form and fashion. He fulfilled the Old Testament types in the sacrifices to be the ultimate sacrifice, the all-sufficient sacrifice, to pay the sin debt that we deserve to pay. This sacrifice that would be sufficient, that would last through the years and the centuries of time, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. No believer before they got saved ever came to Christ. Christ came to them first. The Spirit strove with us in such meetings as this to get right with the Lord and to be saved upon the hearing of the gospel. In that moment, we either accepted Christ or we rejected him. And if the impotent man rejected the Lord would have left him and the man would have continued on in despair, his health continuing to decline. Until then, he would have died without a Savior, to die and to be in hell now and forever, to be tormented beyond what can be imagined. There is more hope in the hopeless sight of the pool of Bethesda, where there is no one to help you, than there is to open your eyes in hell, where God will have no mercy for you. That place, which I would suggest to you, is the definition of true hopelessness, where there's no man that can save you, where you have no God that can save you, because it is too late, for you've rejected his so great salvation. But you can be as the impotent man. You can be made whole based upon the word of the Lord, who says to you even this night to rise up out of your lingering in sin and walk in the path of righteousness. I ask again tonight, wilt thou be made whole? Notice finally, the impotent man that was made whole was found walking with the Lord. And you know what's interesting in this account of this miracle? This man that was made whole didn't know the name of Jesus. Didn't know him by name who made him whole. But nevertheless, he fixed his trust and faith in him. The Jews, as we've noted, they told him that it was unlawful for him to carry his bed on the Sabbath day. The man who was made whole says to them that the man who made me whole, he told me to rise up. He told me to pick up my bed and to walk. The man, in walking and taking up his bed, it was really his proclamation of what Christ had done for his soul. And isn't that not a wonder and an incredible thought, that every day of his life, whenever he got up in the morning and he went up to rise up and to walk, it was a proclamation and a reminder of what Christ had done for his soul in making him whole. It is a tremendous reminder. But when the Jews asked the man who made him whole, he couldn't tell them who he was. Who it was that made him whole, but yet he believed in him. He knew him in a sense, but he didn't know his name. I want to say, sometimes I think that many of the unconverted, I feel, they want to know everything about what we believe and what the Scriptures teach before they consider getting saved. I remember even a man in where I worked at before, he asked many questions concerning the Scriptures, and there were great conversations in that, but I remember after answering a question that he told me, telling him how he needed to be saved. And the only reason how I know certain things is because I am saved and that I have a relationship with God and that God is continually teaching us as Christians the truth of things and what the Scriptures teach and how we are to live and how we are to practice. And I remember even quoting that verse in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Really, I was more or less really saying to him that you need to trust in Christ first. You need to be saved first. And then these things can be revealed to you. Once you let God be your God, then you will be able to follow Him. But this impotent man, who was made whole, did not know a lot about the Lord. Not even His name. But he trusted in Him. He trusted in the words in which he said, and the man found that the words which Christ said was true, for there he was made to walk. And how amazing it is when we read in the first 14 of this chapter, where we read in that verse, in verse 14, "Afterwards, Jesus findeth him in the temple." The Lord finds the man walking spiritually, walking with the Lord. He goes to the temple. He goes to God's house. And this is really what I want to suggest is the evidence of salvation. It wasn't the fact that he's now made to walk and everything. He desires to grow. He desires to know more of the Lord. His desire is to be in the house of the Lord and to worship the Lord, to thank the Lord that he has now have strength in his legs. And I want to ask even this evening, what does the Lord find us doing? Are we fined about being about the Lord's business, being in God's house? Are we fined walking close with God and desiring to know more and more and more about Him? In a sense, we're discontent of what we know and we desire to know more. I want to say that when we walk with the Lord and keep a close walk with Him, that is how we can have truly assurance of salvation. Perhaps tonight, and even the last couple of nights, you've doubted your salvation. You've begun asking yourself the question, am I really saved? Am I really going to heaven if I die this night? Am I going to heaven? If that is you today, or rather tonight, I want to ask you, are you walking close with the Lord? Are you spending times with God, reading His Word and praying? And I want to say that if you're lacking in these things, you're putting distance between you and God, putting sin between you and God. For whenever you get close with God and you walk with Him and you listen to Him and you obey Him and you walk with Him, you will be able to hear from Him and He will be able to say to you, as He says to this impotent man, that thou art made whole, sin no more. When you're walking with the Lord will speak to you and He will comfort you. He will direct you. Is that what you determine this night, dear Christian? Do you determine and desire to maintain a close walk with God, to draw near to Him as He invites us daily, every day, to come to Him? This man who was made whole perhaps was disappointed and ashamed that he could not say to the Jews who it was that made him whole. But look, he doesn't give up, but he goes to the Lord. He goes to inquire of the Lord, as it were, in going to the house. And while we do not have the answer to everything, I say that he that goes to the Lord, who has the answer To inquire for the answer and to seek for the answer is wise. Lord Jesus comes to the man and he gives the man the words of comfort and reassurance and the answer that he was longing in his heart. Who was this man? Who was the name of this individual that has made me whole? And he was able to find out that it was Jesus indeed. And the Lord gives him those words of comfort and reassurance in verse 14, where he says, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." How comforting it is in times of failure that the Lord comes by to comfort us. When we have asked for forgiveness, he reassures us and comforts us that our sins are under his blood that was shed for us in Calvary. The Lord tells the man to sin no more, lest something worse would come upon him. And the Lord reminds the man, really, that sin has consequences. He reminds the man not to forget what he once was and what he is now. Rather, not to fall again into the pit, but to keep walking with the Lord. This doesn't suggest that the man was going about sinning and falling away, but rather the Lord was giving him the warning and the exhortation to beware of falling away, lest something worse would befall him. Sometimes when someone is sick or even dies, it could be because of their sin or it may not be. It's not for us to know, neither is it for us to discern these things. These are the secret dealings of the Lord. I think of even John's Gospel, chapter 9. And there we have the miracle where Christ made the blind man to see. And there in those opening verses of John 9, the first one we read, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This impotent man was impotent for the glory of God to be revealed through him, even as he walked and got up. And we may not have the answers for everything, but one thing we can know, even when it is hard to see how, that God does all things for his glory. We will not understand it all here now, but praise God that someday we will know hereafter why things were so, why we were brought to suffer in certain ways. We are not left to be in the unknown in that sense. This man goes and tells the Jews that it was Jesus that made him whole. And I ask tonight, once again, wilt thou be made whole? Tonight in your sins, you're not whole. You're not healthy. It is not well with your soul in God's sight. Spiritually, in your sins, you're impotent, you're feeble, and you're weak. And you cannot save yourself from an eternity in hell. Will you be made whole? Will your soul be made well with God? Because only Christ can make you whole. Will you not this night trust in him and be made whole? May you lean and rest this night upon the words of Christ to rise up from your sin, repent from your sin, and walk in obedience to God's word, as God requires of us all to repent and believe the gospel. For eternity is coming, and the question comes, are you ready? Are you whole this night? Have you got right with the Lord? May you this night come to him, and may you this night be found whole in God's sight. May God bless those words to our hearts this evening.